It's good to be here. I had a friend of mine was preaching in another church, and it was his first Sunday there, and he was wondering why, as he was preaching, that people would laugh at inappropriate times and didn't know what was happening. But the person that controlled the thing up there had his sermon ahead of time, and they decided to put in the odd slide. And so as he was talking, about those things that happen in our life, you know, and then we kind of get beaten down, but we pop up again. And so what this guy had done was he put on the screen behind him these gophers that were running, and they pop up out of a hole, and then they jump back down again. And so as he was speaking, and then by the time he wondered what they were looking at, scripture was back. So I don't know, do whatever you need to do, but if it gets really quiet in here, just have a gopher or something pop up, whatever you want to do. And we'll take it from there. So it's good to be here, and greetings from your sister churches across British Columbia. And I want to just give a very brief report over some of the things that are happening in our association. Thank you for your prayers, for your financial support, for what we do as a group together. I know many of you have prayed when I had lost my voice for a while. Some of you prayed I wouldn't get it back. Some of you prayed I would. So it was a 50-50 chance there of what was going to happen, but I do have my voice. I'm not able to sing, because if I sing, then I've lost it for any kind of speaking, so I still have to watch it a little bit, but it is strong. A little while ago, something weird happened. Within about a week, I was called the claw for a while. I got my arthritis flared up in one hand. It's never happened before, and it was just in pain, and I was running around like a claw. That was really weird, and eventually I did get some shots in my hand, which I class as my top 10 for painful things that I've done in my life, and now I can move it now. So I was worried for a while with summer coming on that I would have to tape my hand onto my Harley with duct tapes, because I couldn't close it. So I was concerned, but now I can do that. So I did get it registered, so I'm ready to ride. So anytime you're ready, if you have nothing to do, if you know, it's quiet in your quiet life, we can go riding, Matt, and get that done. Well, one of the things I just want to report on is that over the last 4 years, we've been doing a lot of church planting within our conference, within our association, and a lot of exciting things are happening. There's no such thing as a planting model that we have. Everything we've done is very different one from the other. 4 years ago, we started Westmount in West Kelowna, and that was one style of how we did that, and some of you have been praying for them at Westmount as the pastoral couple had an accident, and the pastor, Roger, broke his neck, and a number of things. He's still in a state of recovery, covering from some of those things he went through, but the things are going very well in the church. They're excited about that. Acts 29, one of our churches in Vancouver, decided to have a different model for what they were doing, and they worship all together in a church building, and they decided at one point that they have people coming from three different areas of the city, in Surrey and Vancouver, and I'm not sure if it was Burnaby or one of those areas. Anyways, they decided that the people that are in certain areas, they would just, why don't we just plant a church while we're there? So we meet together as one, and then the other three major groups that are meeting in different areas are all now commissioned to start other congregations where they are. So that's an exciting thing that's happening. A couple years ago, just over 2 years ago, it'll be three coming up, we started a Korean congregation plant in Vancouver. Fort George in Prince George has a group called the Lighthouse, and that is a group that they started. It is a plant, but it is still an extension of the church ministry. And it is to reach those who are in the age group called the group, if you're in the States, it's Z, but it's the Z generation for us in Canada. And if you know anything about the Z generation, it is the generation of pure atheism and pure iPhone. This is the only group that was born with an iPhone when they were there, right in the room with them when they were born, pretty well. And they are the group that didn't have to learn it. They basically had it from the beginning of their time of birth. But when I say pure atheism, it's a group that basically, it's a group that doesn't, they don't talk about being atheists. They've grown up in a world that in their families and where they have been, God was never talked about. So they're not anti-God. It's just that they've never had, the discussion has never been there. So they have nothing to reject. So in one sense, it is a very good generation to be able to minister to, a very open generation, because they have, it's a void that they are in. So they've started, and they've got about 80 people. Most of them are from that generation that don't know anything about God, and they're meeting and reaching people for Christ in that community in Prince George. Karamias, what do you do when you find a pastor that is retired and doesn't know what to do with his time? Well, we plant another church in the Karamias area in Coston. We have a congregation that they've just planted there, so we're working with that. That is less than a year old. And then we have Gather Steveston, which has started, and we're calling this a pre-plant because it's a man who had studied years ago for youth ministry at Taylor and has been involved in for 25 years in management with a food chain, and decided that God was calling him to plant a church. So he went back, he quit his job, went back to school, he's studying, and his association, we are supporting some of his studies and things like that as he prepares for ministry. And then he thought, well, I know God is calling me to plant a church, so I don't want to just study for 3 years or so. I want to do something. So he decided they're going to start a group, and it's called Gather Steveston. And so they get together, and they three of the nights they get together, it's a Saturday night, and they just gather for prayer. They go through the Lord's Prayer, and they're praying. And then one Saturday, they get together, and they just have a whoever wants to come for a social event. So they've got started there, so that's one of our newer ones. And then we have just launched again, some of these, because we don't do anything normal. We're Baptists. We don't like to do anything, you know, too structured. We don't like to be put in a box, you know, unless we put our own box. We like to make our own boxes, but we don't want other people to tell us the box we need to be in, okay? Is that a good definition of Baptist? You got that? Okay, once we make our own box, we don't want to leave it, but we don't want people to tell us to get into that box. So we have another one, and we have a pastor that is a Chinese pastor who's working with the second generation Chinese people. A number of, find yourself in a number of these congregations that are Chinese congregations, and the second generation tends to walk away and not be part of the Chinese congregation, especially when they are speaking the old language and they want something different. So he's got a ministry out of Sunshine Ridge Baptist Church, which we are involved with and planting. And they discovered, as they were just looking at, what's the group that we will be reaching out to as we minister? And they found that within not that many blocks away from Sunshine Ridge, there's a whole section or community where either second generation or the new younger professionals have moved in from China. A lot of them involved tech industry, and there's a whole community that is a lot of people have moved in from that area, and it's right close to them. So that's another ministry, exciting, that we are supporting and part of. And one of the other things, we don't know whether anything will come of it, but I'll be going up to the Yukon. There's a team going up there from Bethany Baptist, and we're going to tag along with that, my wife and I, and meet with some of the people that are involved with the First Nations ministries up in the Yukon, and we're going to see whether there's any way we can partner with them or how do we work with them. At one point, there was a young person that was looking for ministry experience that was from First Nations, so I don't know if that still is there, but we're working with those that are going to be able to help us in that ministry. So a number of those things, we have Jeff, your pastor here, is working with the youth at Green Bay and making sure that our youth all gather together. They always have awesome times. The one thing we weren't able to support them with, they did ask if we'd give them $15,000 to bring in this really great band. We thought that was just a little bit over the top, so they didn't get all the funding that they ask for all the time, but they do very well. We have some funding that we help them out with as well. Number of other things going on is Stewart. Right now, our church that was up in Stewart, we haven't had a ministry there with our association for good 10, 12 years maybe, but we have given the building free of charge to independent Baptist church. There's a couple that we had in there, and we have been just allowing them to use it, but their pastor left. The church had dwindled down to, I think, something like 4 people, and so we are now in the process, and I'll be going up there, of determining what we'll do. We'll probably sell the building, but we're negotiating right now with someone. We'll see how that works out, where the building will still be able to be used on Sunday mornings for a service. Again, Don't know how it'll all work out, but we got some of those things that I've been back and forth with trying to work out. So it'll still be able to be used, but we won't have the burden of trying to carry on. If any of you have been up to Stewart, I think they have 8,000 feet of snow. I think it's something like that. Yeah, it just, whatever the mountain is, it just covers the whole everything in. It's just peak to peak snow. It's very interesting. In fact, when I was up there and getting one of the other churches settled that was going to be in the area or to use our building, and I said, well, if you're going to use it, one of the things we need to make sure is that you have an exit. You know, you have to have that, and realizing that the top floor is the residence for the pastor. And I said, can we use that, you know, for a second exit out of the building? And they said, well, you could, but they only plow in front, and even though it's on the second story, that's all under snow. So unless you just jumped out and slid down, that they wouldn't allow us to use that. So you have to have an exit that actually is where they plow and where you're able to get out. So that's one of the things we'll be looking at that. For those of you that haven't heard already, our Evergreen Campus of Care, we did a $55 million build on it. It's one of the finest care facilities, I believe, in all of BC and probably even over Canada. What we found after a while with that $55 million build, we found that since we've built that and even before, probably 90% of the time our board was just talking about finances. How do we keep the finances going? How do we get the money in that we need from the government? And found that all of our time was spent doing that, and we weren't able to give the kind of care we needed for the residents as far as a board of directors. And hooked up with a group called Baptist Housing, which also does an awesome job. Found out they have the same values, they have the same goals, and we felt that if we partner with them, we talked about that, and then realized it's better we can just turn it over to them. So what happened was we had a vote, and that went through the board, went through the directors, went through everyone, checked with at least the pastors of all the churches. We as an association do not have a say in it, other than that our NAB members are on the board of directors, but we don't vote on it as far as our congregations. But I did check anyways with our pastors and explain the situation. Decision was made that we should just gift them this beautiful property and that. So we did that, and it was a very easy transition because their board of directors just replaced our board of directors. Same name, everything's the same. The only difference, there will be a sign now in front that says founded by our BC Association of North American Baptists, managed by Baptist Housing. So it was a very good transition for us to do that, because you have 18 institutions with Baptist Housing compared with one for ours. You have one executive director for 18 as opposed to one. And just the reasoning, we have a lot of that. If you want to talk with me more, the reasons of why that happened, why we did that. So it'll be the same kind of care. We have they've kept on Ken Clausen, who is our chaplain and associate chaplain there as well, is going to be there. So those are all things that we still tied together. We still have that kind of ministry aspect, which is the thing that we were very wanting to see. So that was one separate thing. Now, after that was the transition and we talked about doing all of this, did have a heart-to-heart with Baptist Housing and said, you know, this is a very nice property and ministry that you were getting, and would sure be nice if you were generous to us as well. And through that conversation and talking back and forth, lots of conversations, their decision was made that they would give us $5 million. Again, just as a gift, because we're doing a good ministry and they want to be supportive, just as we're giving them a gift. So it's not a sale. It's two separate transactions. So we're calling this our legacy fund that we have from them. So that's been an awesome thing to have. And I want to say the best blessing that comes to us from churches is not just the prayerful financial gifts that are given, but people gifts. And Matt Dressler is our moderator. He's an awesome moderator, excellent in it. He has wisdom and integrity. Am I describing the same person? anyways, that's what he communicates to me anyways. He loves God. He's a close friend of mine. And I'm actually looking forward to joining your whole leadership team as you celebrate this afternoon and eating. I always get a, if you're eating, just let me know and I'll come out here and visit with you. That's probably one of the things I need. So, but I want to start with a story about your pastors. A few years ago, I was in the government office, and I saw Matt, Dave, and Jeff were all in the government office, and they had these papers for applying for a job there, and they were all for the for CSIS, Canadian Secret Intelligence Service. And I guess it must have been a rough time in their life, because you're not going through any rough times now with building or anything. So this was a different time. So they were all in there, and I thought, isn't this interesting? What are you guys all doing here? And they said, well, we thought we might apply for a job that's coming open here with the Secret Service. Felt we always were very good at keeping secrets in our church. We have to have confidentiality and all that. So they thought they'd apply for that. And when they went in, they found out there is one test. So Jeff went in, first of all, and he, as he was in there, they said, okay, here's your test. They had a, you know, the side profile that they have, you know, on the when they have a suspect, side profile, and they said, now, Jeff, what we want to know from you is, what can you identify, if you had to pick this person out because a crime was committed, what is it that you would notice on them that we would be able to identify them? And so Jeff, within a minute, he knew the answer. He was pretty sharp. He said, well, I can tell you that right away. He said he only has one eye. So that was, they said, okay, thank you. So a little while later, they said, okay, now, Dave, we're going to give you the same test. So Dave looked at it. Again, he was quick. You know, Dave's quick. He said, very easy. The answer is easy. He said, he's only got one ear. So, okay, thank you very much for that. And then Matt went in, and Matt, of course, does his, he's pretty sharp. So he looked and looked. Finally, he said, well, I know what it is. He wears contact lenses. And they said, wow, how do you know that? We didn't even pick that up. And so they looked into the suspect's history. Sure enough, the guy had contact lenses. And, well, that was interesting. He said, well, how did you pick that out? How did you know that? He said, well, if he's only got one ear and one eye, he can't wear glasses. And none of them got the job, so they're still here. We're going to look at the passage, Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3. I thought it was very appropriate that you had the compass, because this passage is basically the compass. It's sort of a summer checkup compass for you to look at in your lives. And when we sometimes get a little bit off key, off track someplace, we need a compass to put us in the right direction. And now, of course, we have our GPS systems and our phones that will tell us where it is. And I remember when I was way out in the bush, and my GPS said, it's not working right. You've got to recalibrate. You ever had that? Recalibrate? It's sort of like when you're driving and your machine tells you, hey, stupid, turn. I told you to turn left. Now I've got to recalculate, you know, it does that on there, and they speak mean to you, and you've got to recalibrate and everything, get back. So you find the right voice, and you get Arnold Schwarzenegger, hey, you took the wrong turn, you know, whatever, that's a bad impression. But, so I thought when I did mine, I had to recalibrate. It says, turn this machine around twice to get, you know, to recalibrate for north and south and everything. So I was doing this, you know. I was turning around, and then it says too fast. So I slowed down. See, I'm way out here. You know, it's moving. So then I slowed it down, you know, and I got... Then I realized all I have to do is this, and it's just same thing. So other people looking at me, I'm doing this, and they say, what's he doing out there? Oh, he's mountaineering, I guess. That's how they do it. If you're from the city, you know, you're from the city. This is not northern boys just do this, you know. So I learned a little bit about how to do that. So that's kind of what we're going to do. We're going to reorient or refocus what it is that we need to do in order to be a faithful follower of Christ. So if you don't understand what it means to be a Christian, and you're new to this, you can understand, here's you're going to find out what it means to be a believer. There's the kinds of things that need to be in our lives. If you're here and you're serving the Lord, and this is a message to be encouraging to you. And then if some of you are off kilter a little bit, this will help get your compass back into what it needs to be. So the passage, let me read it for you. There's four things that we're going to learn from this passage. And it's 1 o'clock the meal starts. How far? It's not that far to drive either, so. Okay, now we're scared, aren't we? Yeah. Okay, Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. I want to read this passage. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not lose heart, grow weary, and lose heart. So, my message today is, there's something we need to know, there's something we need to do, there's something we need to be, and there's something we need to accept. Okay? There's four things that we're going to learn today. So the passage, starting 1, verse 1, something you need to know. Here's what you need to know. You're not alone. Okay? You need to know that. You're not alone. It's up there. No gophers. Okay, we're okay. You're not alone. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. When it's our personal life, whether it's our church life, whether it's our work life, whatever it is, there'll always be times of disillusionment and discouragement that will come along. And sometimes it's easy to feel alone. And you're going through this situation or whatever it might be, and we're feeling alone or maybe afraid. And if you've ever played sports, and I know what it was like. I was never really good at sports, but I know what it's like to be playing baseball, and the ball is coming towards me. And as it's coming towards me, and I was always in the field. They never let me play a position that was, you know, up there. You can go out there. Was it left field? Is that called you're out in left field? Because that ball only goes there before yourself. So I was out in left field, and the ball was coming in the air, and I had to catch it. And of course, I looked around to see if anyone else was going to run and catch the ball, and no one did. And I was there all by myself. And I was looking up, and it was coming. I put sun on it, just like it was coming down, and I'm like, what am I going to do? And I was so afraid that I was going to miss my one chance. And I was afraid. And I could hear everyone yelling and screaming, get the ball, you know, go. I can do it. And sure enough, I caught it. And I was a hero for a little while, but I missed the rest of the game. But that one I caught, and everyone was cheering, and I felt so good. I thought, I'm not alone. Everyone is here. Everyone is watching for me. I think even the other team, everyone at that, you know, when you're younger, you cheer for everyone as long as they can do something. Everyone was there cheering. I wasn't alone. Sometimes if you've ever sang or done ministry in front of a group, it can be very intimidating. You can just wonder, what if I do something wrong? To know that there are others that are always praying for you. They're there because they want to see Jesus reflected in your life. They want to see that you are giving your gifts over for the Lord. And they're cheering you on. So remember, there's a great cloud of witnesses cheering you on. That's what Jesus said. There's a lady that I used to visit. I visited 3 years ago in the hospital. And she came close to death many times. And she was very frail, and she was in pain a lot of the time. And every time she came close to death, and her kids would visit, they'd say, Pastor, Mom isn't long for this world, I would visit. And she would come very close, and then she would slowly pull out of it again. And at one point, the kids said, you know, I don't know, Mom, she just says, I can't die. And we were wondering if there's something in her life that she maybe needs to deal with. And would you be able to talk with her and find out what it is that she's
we think she's ready to die. She knows Jesus. She talks about him all the time. She's a prayer warrior. And yet she always, is she afraid to die? What is it that's it? So I went and talked with her, and I said, what is it, you come close to death many times, that you say you don't want to die. Is there something that we need to talk about? She said, well, you know, I prayed for my children that don't know Jesus, some of them. I prayed for my neighbor lady, and she doesn't know Jesus. She said, if I die, who will pray for them? And, well, she couldn't die because she felt that was her ministry and her call. And she was willing to do whatever pain, whatever she went through. Escaping to be in the arms of Jesus wasn't something she was looking for. She wanted to continue to serve Christ. So that week, I went and talked to several people in the congregation. And five people made a commitment that they will pray every day for her family, and they will pray for this friend of hers that she wanted to pray. And so I went and shared that with her the next time I visited. And I said, you know, I've got five people I'm going to pray every day. It's like this great crowd of witnesses. It wasn't too long after that, the next time she had a bout with pneumonia, whatever it was, she didn't fight. She said, I'm ready to go to be with the Lord. She knew that she wasn't alone. When you feel that you're all alone, there's a fear that comes in. But there's a great cloud of witnesses. One of the things at the Evergreen Campus of Care, where I appreciated them, my mother died fairly young at 68. My father died later on at 83. But when my father died, he was in his 50s when he accepted Christ. And when he passed away, I knew that there was going to be a hole in my life as far as someone that fervently prayed for me. So there I was with just feeling this loneliness and this emptiness, losing my father, but also losing someone that I knew fervently prayed for me. Shortly after that, I went to the Evergreen Campus of Care, and I visited with some of the people. I was at Ebenezer Baptist at the time as a pastor, and we had about seven people or so there. And so I met with all of them at a round table, and we started talking. And so we talked about their life, and I found out that among these seven people that were there, they had been Christians for a total of 500 years within this little group. And people who had gone through terrible times through the war, people who had been in prisoner of war camps, people who had been put in boxcars and shuffled away as their family members had been killed. And these were people that were sharing about how they came to faith in Christ and what Christ meant to them. And then one of them said, you know, Pastor, I pray for you every day. And others said, I do too. I always pray for my pastor every day. And all of a sudden, that emptiness I was feeling, it just almost brought tears to my eyes as I thought, yeah, there's this great crowd of witnesses, or cloud, I guess. I call them a crowd. It's a crowdy, cloudy out there. So they were praying. And to know that when you feel alone, you're not. There are people who are praying for you. And some of you, as you go through difficult times and you're just feeling all alone and deserted, you're not. Jesus is with you. There's a whole heavenly host that understands what we're going through. There's people within our own Christian community and church. They care. And they're there for us. You're not alone, number one. Second lesson, something you need to do. Okay, here's where you're expecting me to give you the rules, right? Something you need to do as a Christian. So, you got a rule book here? Ready for the rules? Okay, here's what God wants us to do. Lighten up. Okay, that sound good? Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race marked out for us. That's what God wants from us. It isn't obeying a bunch of rules. In fact, in the Psalms, it talks about a broken and contrite heart and spirit that God wants. To be able to humbly say we don't have it all together. We live with things that shouldn't be there. And so here he says, number two, things you need to do in this passage, lighten up anything that hinders us. Do some of you run when you're not being chased? I've never figured out why you'd want to run if someone wasn't chasing you, or a bear or something. But you're not even supposed to run if a bear chases you. You're supposed to play dead until they eat you, I guess. And then you don't even have to run after that.
I found out anyways, I had a friend and we were out there and he said, what happens if a bear chases us? What do we do? He said, because I know we're told not to run. He said, well, I said, I'm going to run. He said, but you're not supposed to. Why are you going to run? I said, because I can outrun you. And that's all I have to do. So we got that one settled there. But if you're going to run a race, and let's say the race was in some rainy weather, and you're saying, well, it's rainy out there, and I want to be comfortable. So what do? You put on a big heavy trench coat, you put on your big bush boots, and you put on a good raincoat on top of it all. Are you going to win the race? You're not. You're going to lighten up is what you got to do. You got to get into your, I don't want to put any bad thoughts in your mind, into your Speedos or whatever you do, but don't focus on that for the rest, okay? Don't vision someone with a Speedo on running. But you're going to put something on that is going to just allow you to take off, and a t-shirt. You're not going to put a heavy coat on. You're going to throw off whatever it is that's going to hinder you from running and doing what you need to do. And Midtown, throw off anything that will hinder you from growing spiritually. I found that there's two things that, two main reasons why we stop growing closer to Christ. The first one is we stop growing in our Christian life because of unconfessed sin. If there's anything that is going to stop us or slow us down, it's unconfessed sin. It can be all kinds of sin. You know, there's moral sin. It can be resentment and unforgiveness and anger. It can be all these things. But if there's something in our lives from the point that we refuse to confess it and we start to justify it, and that's the way of our world now, you'll never hear the word sin. You'll only hear mistake. It was a mistake when I put the knife in that person. You know, if they hadn't made me angry, because it's their fault. It's a mistake. Shouldn't have done that. We don't hear that word sin very much anymore. But some things that we do, some things are mistakes, not meant. But there's other things that we consciously know in our mind, this is not the right thing to do, but I'm going to do it anyways. And for the moment it feels good, but then all of a sudden we have that angst and we spend the rest of our time, if we don't confess it, we spend the rest of our time wrestling with what we're going to do with it, so we try to justify it. And that gets us into more deep water as we continue to justify it instead of confessing it. And then the second reason why most people stop growing in the Christian life is because of wrong priorities. Wanting more money, wanting to be famous, wanting power. The priorities that we put, and so all of a sudden, I've seen it happen in so many times. And it is tough. When families want their kids to be involved in all kinds of things. And so the first thing that is, everything happens on a Sunday. Well, did you know you don't only have to worship on Sunday morning? Isn't that awesome? That there are times that you can worship and it's not even on a Sunday morning? But for some reason, because games and things are in the morning, a lot of people have said, well, we can't go to church anymore. We can't have contact with the body of Christ because that's when the games are being played. And so the pattern that some of us as parents have had and grandparents, some of our children are saying, that isn't a pattern that we think is important. And so slowly being pulled away a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, until meeting with the body of Christ becomes something that isn't that important. If you've ever, before I discovered that there were motors on vehicles that got me to places faster as I didn't run when I was younger. And one time I was running and I had a little pebble in my shoe. You ever run, you got a little pebble in your shoe? And you're walking or running, you get that one little pebble. And do you know, I never knew this happened, but those pebbles, they grow. You know, it started off only this big. By the time I'd gone about a mile, that pebble in my shoe was this big. I didn't know it can grow. And so I'm limping and I got this big ball there and out. So when I went to take it out, it shrunk again. They shrink when you put them out. But it was only little. But that's the way sin is. It starts off as maybe a little irritation. I know it's not right. Then we become used to it.
but it still is a bird. It still gets more, and it gets just bothers us. It seems to grow. It's sort of like hoarding. You know, I only wanted one of this item, but then two would be so much better. Well, five was even better. Before you know, your whole house is full of stuff that you don't need. Oh, I hit sore spot there. I didn't mean. I wasn't going to meddle. This is a summer service. This is supposed to be an uplifting time, okay? But there are things like that come in our life, and they just creep in, and before we know it, they've just taken over everything in our life. And how do we get rid of it? And I know when I was went to camps when I was younger, they had creative ways of doing this. You may have done that. One was you all write your name on a, or your name, well, not your name, you just write what it is you want to confess and bring it to the cross of Christ. You've been in a camp, and they have a cross there, and a hammer and some nails, and you take your sin, and you put it backwards, of course, so everyone can't see what you've written, and you nail it there. And so all the sins are nailed on the cross, because Christ forgives your sins. We did one at one camp, which I thought we couldn't do now, because it's a little bit not environmentally friendly. What we would do is we would write all these things that we needed to confess and bring to the foot of the cross. And we had a little boat, it was more like a raft. And with all this kindling and stuff. And then we put all of these little papers we'd written on, and Father, I want to accept your forgiveness, put it in there. And then we'd light it on fire and we'd push it out in the ocean. And watch the ocean take it away. You can't do that now. You can't just put a fire on a little boat and send it out into the ocean. If you did that, you'll be in trouble. But you get the point. The point is that there were things that we did in the past, very visual things, that helped us understand how serious sin was and how it hindered our relationship with Christ. So we need to do that. We need to lighten up and get rid of the sin that it stops us from being the kind of people that God wants us to be. Number three, be patient and persevere. Hebrews 12, 2b-3 says something we need to be. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We're on a journey. We're not on a 100-yard dash. I think there's a couple temptations, and I think it applies to life, but it also applies to runners when they run. And I can only think of my life and how I have reacted to that painful thing called running. I don't know why I'm using these examples, because they don't really apply to me. I failed in any of these. You know, I'm not the big runner like some people love to do. But one of the temptations, I think, as Christians, is very similar to runners. Trying so hard at the beginning to succeed and to finish ahead of everyone else, that we get weary, wear down, and wear out before the race is finished. According to the stats that are seldom are they changed. But 80%, according to studies, 80% of those who study for the full-time Christian ministry leave within the first 5 to 10 years. Which is why it is important for a good senior pastor or a coaching pastor or someone is there beside the people that are going into the ministry. Because there is this temptation, I'm all excited. I want to get going. And you just go, go, go. And you find out every time you do one ministry, you find out there's three more ministries that have to happen. And when you invested in those three ministries, you got another 10 ministries that have to happen. And you find you never have the resources within yourself to do all the things that need to be done in ministry when you're serving Christ. And unless you're able to understand that you are not Jesus. And most times when we start out, we have this idea that we can solve all these problems. We can help everyone. We can lead everyone to Jesus. Realize that that's where we are as a body. It's not under one person's responsibility. So I think that's one of the things that we have to wrestle with if we are going to make it. And the second thing I think not only try burning out at the beginning. The second is we sometimes run a race and we look around and we see those who are around us and we see that they're running better than us. So they're doing it better than us, so we can kind of maybe give up and sit back and watch. I think they're called armchair quarterbacks. You know, you get to a point and you see, well, they're doing it better than me. I can't do it as well. Let me sit back. And for some reason, some people who have done that have not only just sat back and watched, they actually find it's easier to be critical of those who are doing. I know you've probably never seen that in a church, but that sometimes happens. And so not only is slacking off and say, let someone else do it. I'm too tired, I'm too weak, they can do it better than me. So we slack off, and we quit persevering, and we quit trying, and we quit going. And Hebrews 12:1 says that we are to persevere. You're not going to be finished in a week. You're not going to be finished in a decade, because it's a lifelong journey that we have as we walk with Christ. Some contrasting words, joy and cross. Sounds like pain and suffering, doesn't it? But there's joy. And because Jesus' love for us was so great, it says he endured, he persevered. He hung in there. He didn't give up on us. Even if it meant the cross. Why? So that you and I would be set free and wouldn't have to endure eternal death. No pain, no gain, no suffering, no glory, no cross, no crown. And Jesus is running every step of the way with you at Midtown. I was trying to think of examples of what it's like to keep carrying on. And then I thought, I know, there's a really good example that I can think of, and it's about this church in Chilliwack. And it's about a church that sold their building. And everything was ready to go. And all the plans were ready for getting set up to get into another in this building. And then something came along and plan A turned to plan B, to plan C, to plan D, to plan E. I don't know if you know that church. But that church is a real example of what it means to persevere. And along the way, of course, there'll always be some that thought, well, we'll get her done tomorrow. Didn't happen. So petered out. Okay, I'll get out of the race. And then there's some that said, well, others can do it better, so maybe we'll just go over there where they're doing it better now, because I don't like this perseverance stuff, having to hang in there so long. So I just thought I'd mention that as an example. I don't know, again, I think you know the church. You are a real example of perseverance, of hanging in there, of not giving up, and knowing that Jesus didn't give up, because the ministry he had for our redemption and our salvation was so important, he couldn't stop. He had to persevere. And the ministry that God has for Midtown, there is no reason that I can think of, and I know at the beginning you were thinking of going into a gym, wasn't it? That was the original. You were going to start and you're going to be in a gym. 90% of people that go to a gym say, I can't wait till we go and we can be into a church sanctuary and building. Nice that you guys are going backwards from what everyone wants. This is either the stupidest thing I've heard or a thing that God has convicted you on. And I picked the latter, something God convicted you on. And along the way, you've had many trips and stumbles. But I don't know if you were, kudos to you. Kudos to God that you're here and God is working with you. And there's going to be an excitement because of that. Not right now, but the excitement that's going to come of why God has put you on that journey, an exciting journey. And then, finally, fix your eyes on Jesus. This is something you need to accept. There's a verse in, I was reading the Daily Bread, yesterday's Daily Bread, actually. And in Ecclesiastes, it had this one. It says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. And in that devotion, it talks about someone that has a tattoo on their ankle of a bowling ball hitting all these pins.
and talking about, and they did that because of this. They read this verse and said, you know what, I feel that that's my life. It's the monotony, the same thing. Knock the pins over, set the pins up. Knock the pins over, set the pins up. This is what it's like to be a bowler. Knock the pins over, set the pins up. Well, someone in the early days had to do that by hand, and they set the pins up. That was their job. But no one's going to bowl unless someone is putting the pins up. And they thought, this is good because God is with me in those situations. And so I thought of this. This is what we need to accept some things. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And we need to accept that it's not about us. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Remember the story of Peter walking on the water in Matthew 14? And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to stay afloat. But the moment he started looking down at the water, what happened to him? He began to sink. He began to go down. And when we keep our focus on Jesus, when we keep our trust in him, that's when we won't sink. Sometimes we get our eyes off of Jesus and we focus on our health. You know, for a while there, when I lost my voice, wasn't able to talk for a while. It was something that put my faith in perspective again, because all of my life I preached on grace. And I preached that it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And now all of a sudden I wasn't able to communicate with my voice, the thing that I had done for all of these years. And I said, I probably should drop out of ministry and I shouldn't be doing this because I can't speak. But you know, as long as you got one of these, you have a voice, or in fact, you got a voice around the world. And I was able to grunt. I could grunt words, so I was okay. Some people could understand my grunting. My wife hears me in the morning, so she said, what's the difference now? No, it's not quite that bad. But we can get our eyes off of Jesus and start thinking about our health problems. And as I age, and the reason my wife made sure that we had to get our kitchen renovated, it was for me, so I can age in place. That was okay. So that's good. If you want to get your place renovated, do it so your husband can age in place. Okay. That's the reason I heard anyways. And so I said, okay, well, I can't say no to that, you know. So. But we get our eyes off of Jesus and we start thinking about maybe our finances, and we start thinking about our health and different situations in life. I think of so many times in our lives that we had a scare, Don and I, at one point where there's because of an accident there, we were standing, got a letter from the lawyer saying, you know, they can come and they can take everything you own except your house that you own. Because we didn't have enough insurance. Worked out that we didn't lose everything, which is great. But that's the times where you say, okay, do we really have faith in Jesus? Is that what counts? Or is it finances? Are we going to fret and worry over this? And so we were able to just put that aside and carry on. Almost act like whatever happens, happens. God's looked after us up to this point. He's not going to desert us now. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We come before his throne. He's gracious to us, forgives us. He offers us eternal life. What's finances? Even what is health? What are we even relationships, as tough as they are sometimes? If my relationship with Jesus is right, my heart is going to be right, and I'm going to be having that sense of God's presence. So fix our eyes on Jesus. At camp, a young boy accepted Christ, came from a tough home life. I don't know if I've shared this with you or much. But anyways, he played in the fire the whole time I was talking, and he was dirty and, you know, he was swatting mosquitoes, you know, and his whole face was covered in soot from them. And then he got the charcoal fire, you know, and he'd see if it burned. No, not too bad. Just one of those kids. I don't know if you've seen kids like that are just couldn't leave anything alone. Just go, 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 go. At the end, we said, if anyone wants to accept Jesus, I didn't know that he was really listening. You know, he was actually throwing me off as I'm trying to talk. I didn't know if he was listening. And so I said, if anyone else wants to accept Jesus, just stay behind. Well, he stayed behind. So I asked him, well, what do you know about Jesus? And he started talking about things in his life, and he wanted forgiveness and for things in his life. He wanted eternal life. He wanted this Jesus that I talked about. So we prayed, and
after we prayed, he was looking at his hands. I said, "What are you okay?" He said, "My hands are tingling. I'm tingling. My whole body's tingling." And so I said to him, I said, "Have you ever been really dirty and then washed? And how clean you feel?" He says, "Yeah. It feels good because you're so dirty. You just feel like everything is all over you and your pores are clean. And you wash and you feel so good." I said, "That's what Jesus is doing in your life right now. That's why you feel he's cleaning you up. He's making you whole." And he just beamed. And for the rest of the camp, he didn't play in the fire. He just looked up. Just looked up the whole time. And his face just beamed. He fixed his eyes on Jesus. Not on the problems in his home. Not on the fire and the dirtiness and everything that he had to endure in his life. He fixed his eyes on Jesus. And it was tingling. And it felt good. And more than feeling good, he knew in his mind that he wasn't going to be alone, and got him involved in, you know, the Bible studies and all the kinds of things that you have, home Bible studies. Parents wouldn't allow him to go to church and stuff like that, of course, but had all those things that were there. That's why we fix our eyes on Jesus, because he won't disappoint us. He won't desert us or leave us. He won't forsake us, as the Bible says, because he's trustworthy and he's faithful. And many of you, most of you, know like I do that Christ gave us a new life and a new hope and a new joy. And we need to accept, and this is the last one here, our acceptance of what I said. We need to accept that he is our identity. We identify as believers, as Christians. And we choose to trust Christ regardless of the outcome. And so as you are almost, your church, I would say almost replanting, you're in a different area, in the different facilities, a lot of things are different. You're almost like a replant. As you plant yourself here now and are a witness in this community and also to all of Chilliwack, fix your eyes on Jesus. In all you do, there'll be lots of issues that can dominate your time and are important issues. But never forget that our focus is to be Jesus. And he will be the one that gives us the ability to know how to communicate for any issue that comes along. And as people find Jesus, they'll find the hope that they need in their lives. And that's the thing that we need when we reach our final destination, that we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servants." So that's your checkup. Your checkup for summer. If you're ever wondering where you're going to go, what's happening, and something's coming your way that you just, man, I don't like this. You need to know something. You're not alone. You need to do something. You need to lighten up. You need to be something, you need to be patient and persevere, and you need to accept something, you need to fix your eyes on Jesus. Lord, may you pour your abundance and grace, your love and mercy on Midtown. And may they grow in peace and maturity as they fix their eyes on you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Bob. We appreciate being encouraged like that. And it's great to have that perspective on those verses. We're a forgiven people. That's what we're going to close with this morning, as we remind ourselves that we are under the lordship of Jesus Christ and that we are a grateful and forgiven people.